Everyone, if you would take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 118 as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Psalm 118, begin reading in verse number 21. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. It is a prophetic psalm. Psalm 118 and verse 21. It says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray, our Father, as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive the elements, Lord, of this memorial. Father, I pray that we would search our hearts and ask you to search our hearts. And Father, we pray that if there be sin, unrepented sin, Lord, that we would turn from it. And Father, may we turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, even in this Lord's Supper. Father, I pray that we would return to you, that we better would love you and serve you in all that is said and done as we give memorial, Lord, to what your Son Jesus has done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 118 is a psalm of praise. These psalms were sung by the Jewish people in their annual Jewish, joyous annual festivals and feasts, and especially as part of the Passover meal observance. If you read the entirety of this particular psalm, you'll find that the language and the song and the theme of Psalm 118 links it very clearly to Israel's exodus from Egypt. It was recited in remembrance of God's great love and deliverance in freeing them from bondage to their cruel enemies. And so in this context, we can fully understand the statements, this is the day that the Lord has made. And so by the people singing this, the people were recognizing this, that this day of feasting and celebration was the Lord's doing. It wasn't because of us that we were freed from the iron grip of Pharaoh. It was the Lord's doing. Because the Lord had triumphed over their enemies, God's people could now praise and worship Jehovah for His victory that He wrought. As I said, Psalm 118 was a messianic psalm. It was prophetic. It was foretelling of a day in which Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, would come. He would robe Himself in human flesh. He would live a sinless life and He would die a substitutionary death, a death that we should have died. And so by looking ahead in time, those Jews of old could say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Those who saw Christ's day at so great a distance, saw cause to praise God for its complete fulfillment. Think about this. Adam introduced a day of sadness, but another day is made by Christ. Abraham saw his day, saw Christ's day from afar and was glad. We will walk even now in His light. By living on earth, dying on a cross, resurrecting to life again, Jesus Christ accomplished complete victory over all of God's enemies. This is the day that the Lord has made. A day that found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And today, believers in Jesus can rejoice. Believers in Jesus can be glad because our enemies have been defeated. Death, sin, and hell have been conquered through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so those believing Jews, they looked ahead in time and they rejoiced, but we look backwards in time and remember. And we remember with certainty of Christ's death and His suffering. And yet we rejoice. Well, this brings us to the Lord's table, a time of observance to celebrate in memory our Lord and Savior's broken body and His shed blood. We are to remember His death. We are to remember His suffering. The blood which is able to cleanse us from our sin is pictured in the cup. And of course, the bread that we will partake of is remembrance of His broken body. It is said that on the night that He was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast at Passover, which He and His disciples were celebrating, He took bread and, having blessed it, broke and gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My body which is given for you." Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we praise You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You established this memorial supper. And Father, I pray that this time of remembrance would grow us in our faith. It would grow us in our love for You. We ask You, Lord, to bless the remainder of this service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Jesus said, "Eat this in remembrance of Me." On that same night, our Lord took the cup and, having blessed it, gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My blood, which was shed for you." Let's pray once again. We thank You, Lord, our Father, for that life which You have made known to us by Your precious only begotten Son, by whom all things have been made that are made, and by all things are sustained. You sent Your Son to become man. For our salvation, He suffered and bled and died. Father, we are thankful that You raised Him from the dead. You glorified Him and You set Him at Your right hand. And Father, we give thanks to You for this unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And Jesus said, Drink this in remembrance of me. And all of God's people said, Amen and Amen.
Well, amen. And as we continue in our worship this morning and song, church, let's stand and take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 727. Hymn number 727. Faith is the victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle, and the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our wordless word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that He holds the victory for us this morning? Amen. All right. Well, we're going to sing hymn number 305. Hymn number 305, Jesus Paid It All. Watch and pray, find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. You thankful for what he did for you on that cross this morning? Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So glad once again to see you all this morning. How many of y'all are still dealing with the turkey hangover? Still some of the effects of overeating the turkey maybe lingering. Hopefully not so much this morning that you cannot pay attention to the message. If you would turn to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Be reading a very familiar passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for already a wonderful time of worship as we have sung your praises, Lord, and just being reminded, Lord, of all the tremendous promises that you have given us in your word, and each and every promise, you will carry it out. You will perform it. You will see it to its fulfillment. And we rest in that. We thank you, Lord, that you have paid it all. There's nothing that we can do or earn our salvation except receive it. And Father, I pray that as we go through this service, Father, that those who have not yet received your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself through the working of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you bless this time of preaching of your word. May it be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, for your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, 2020 spiritual vision. A person who has 2020 vision is said to have perfect vision. Obviously, I do not have 2020 physical vision. And I think really the first time I really discovered that my eyes were not working as they should was when I was playing baseball in Pony League. I was 14, 15 years old. And I was striking out so much that the coach said, "Wade, can you even see the ball, son? Do you know what you're swinging at?" And so that was at the time I got my eyes checked. And sure enough, I had a horrible astigmatism. And sure enough, I then wore glasses to play ball, and I still struck out. So it wasn't the glasses. It wasn't that I wasn't able to see the ball. I just didn't have the talent that others did. But listen, what I desire more than 2020 physical vision is us having 2020 spiritual vision. That is, I long for our church to see God as He is to be seen. Because of that, if we see God as He is to be seen, we then can see ourselves for who we are. And once we're able then to see God as who He is and ourselves as what we are, then we can see the world as the world is. And then we can better know the assignment that God has given each and every believer, the church. That is 2020 spiritual vision. And so when we think about this spiritual vision, I know of no passage that better helps us with this 2020 spiritual vision than the passage that we have just read. I want to give you very quickly just a little background of this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, obviously, this was a very big year, especially if you were the King Uzziah, right? That was the year that you died. Pretty big year. It was about 739 B.C., and the Bible here tells us that King Uzziah died. And so this was not only a big deal for the king who died, but this was a big deal for the entire nation of Judah. This was a very big deal for the great prophet Isaiah, because even though King Uzziah, had a lot of flaws, he was still one of the better kings that Judah ever had. For the biggest part of his reign, he honored God. For the better part of his reign, he gave glory to God. As a matter of fact, he was one of the longest reigning kings of Judah. He reigned as king for some 52 years. That's a long time. That's a long time, especially when we as Americans, we vote on a president every 4 years. As a matter of fact, in the past 52 years, we have witnessed 11 different presidents, starting with Johnson. And so where we have had 11 presidents in 52 years, in that same amount of time, the people of Judah had only been under one king. And this could be a good thing if he was a good king, or this could be a bad thing if the king was a evil king. Fortunately for Judah, it was a good thing because for the most part of his life, he gave glory to God. He honored God. Uzziah had turned Jerusalem into a fortified city. He equipped the city with all the most modern weaponry of war for that day. Under Uzziah, the economy prospered. I mean, it was a blessed reign for sure. You could tell that because he honored God, God honored him, and God honored the nation. But, unfortunately, Uzziah did not end well. He did not finish well. His success went to his head, and he thought God's commands did not apply to him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16 it says, "But when he was strong in his heart, when he became proudful and was lifted up in pride, to his destruction he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." And so he decided that he was going to do what God had said that only the priests could do. And so God struck him with the most dreaded disease of that day, the disease of leprosy. But even though Uzziah had been disgraced when he died, there was great mourning. On top of that, there was great insecurity because this was the ruler, as I said, for the past 52 years, and now this ruler is gone. And so the people of Judah were asking themselves, what's going to happen to our nation? Even the prophet Isaiah cannot help but ask, what's going to happen to our beloved Judah? The Assyrians were threatening war, and the stability of the people that they had known for half of a century was now being threatened. And so it was in that context that Isaiah goes into the temple. Perhaps he goes there to pray for his beloved nation. But God has other plans for Isaiah as he enters the temple of the Lord. Notice with me, first of all, 2020 spiritual vision sees God as He is. It sees God as He is. Again, in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Isaiah saw God as He is. Listen, beloved, if there's any hope whatsoever of any of us having 2020 spiritual vision, it would only be because we're able to see God as He truly is. Very important. This is so important because a false view of God distorts how you see then everything else. And if you get the doctrine of God wrong, then it does not matter which doctrines you get right. That's why you have to have a correct concept and a correct belief in who God is. Or else we will then form a God of our own imagination. We will form a God of our own making. And so God gave Isaiah a vision of the scene in heaven at the throne of God. What happened is that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah had a vision of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in verse 1, we see that there are really two kings in this passage of Scripture. You see one king that is dead. One king died, as all kings do. But you also see another king who lives eternally as no earthly king can. But what was it that Isaiah saw? Well, in the Old Testament, the word Lord is used in a unique way. When the word appears with a capital L and then the rest of the word, O-R-D, is in lowercase, it is a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai. The word means sovereign one or absolute Lord. And so the word Lord there, or the Hebrew word Adonai, is more of a title for God than a name of God. When the word Lord appears in all capital letters, it is translating the Hebrew word Yahweh, or sometimes pronounced Jehovah. This is the most sacred name of God. It is a name of God that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. It can be translated, I am. And sometimes in Scripture you see both of these names for God in the same verse. For instance, in Psalm 8 in verse 1, it says this, O Lord, capital L-O-R-D, O Lord, our Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, our Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so it is literally our, O Jehovah, O Yahweh, our Adonai. And again, Yahweh is the name of God and Adonai is the title. He is the sovereign one. But what Isaiah saw here is what you call a theophany, which is God's manifestation of himself to man in such a way that man can see God and live. So Isaiah goes into the temple to pray. But while he is praying, God allows him to have a vision of himself. It allows him to have a vision of the throne room of God. And he does it so in such a way, again, that Isaiah sees the Lord without him dying. Because no man can see the fullness of God's glory and live. Exodus 33 verse 20 tells us that. But what Isaiah saw was not the fullness of God's glory, as I said, or else he would have died. But Isaiah did see enough of the glory of God to transform his life. Praise the Lord. We know that one day in heaven we will be able to see the fullness of his glory. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. And on that day, we will not see him in his reflected glory. We will not see him in his limited glory or some glorious divine vision, but rather we will see him in his pure divine essence. As we will then be glorified, have glorified, sinless, pure bodies so that we can behold the very glory and essence of God. All for those who are in Christ, there is coming a day when we shall see him as he is. As Job said, I shall see him with my eyes. Now we have to see the Lord through the eyes of faith. Through the eyes of Scripture, but there's coming a day when we shall see him with our eyes. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, it tells us, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word translated seraphim in verse 2 means burning ones. That's what the word seraphim means, burning ones. It seems here pretty plainly that the seraphim, which is a plural form of the angelic being, seraph, are in a specific order of angels whose purpose is to worship and proclaim the holiness of God and to serve Him. The tense of the verb in verse 3 indicates that this praise to the Holy God was their constant activity. So even these angels who are not sinful as man is sinful, these created beings could not directly gaze upon the glory of God. They each had three sets of wings. With two wings, they covered their face, probably their eyes, especially because they could not gaze into the fullness of the glory of God. With two wings, they covered their feet, symbolizing that in God's presence, they are continually on holy ground. Remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush. He said, "Take your shoes off, for you are on holy ground." With the other two wings, they flew to carry out the desires of God. So these are majestic angelic beings, burning ones. And so when you picture these seraphim, you cannot picture here of chubby little baby angels with wings that are cute, you know. There's no such thing scripturally at all. These were frightful beings of flaming fire who could strike a whole lot of terror into a sinful man. But let's focus on not only what the seraphim did, let's focus on what they said. In verse 3 it says, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The name Lord of hosts in verse 3 is actually a name of God. It is Jehovah Sabaoth. This seems to be the military name of God. He revealed himself to Israel as the Lord of hosts in times of upheaval and danger and conflict. This is the name that David called upon when he stood alone against the giant Goliath. David said in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" And so the word host refers to the armies of heaven, the angels. And what he's saying is, what the scripture is saying here is that God is so powerful that as powerful as the angels are, and they are very powerful. Remember in 1 Kings, one angel destroyed 185,000 enemies of God in one night. Well, listen, how much more powerful is the God who is the general of those angels? He is the Lord of hosts. And so in a time of uncertainty, in a time of upheaval in the nation, God is revealed to Isaiah as Jehovah Sabaoth. And notice what it is about God that they worship. It is His holiness. Listen, don't miss the significance in the repetition of the word holy. This is a literary device found in Hebrew forms of literature used for emphasis. For instance, in English, we use an exclamation point for emphasis. We may put it in bold print. But in Hebrew, emphasis was communicated by the form of repetition. Jesus used this literary tool for emphasis when he often said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you." That was a sign that what he was about to say was of utmost importance. You better listen up. Verily, verily. To say something twice was giving it great emphasis, but to say something three times in succession was then to elevate it to its superlative degree. It was to elevate it to its highest importance possible. And it's very amazing here that this is the only time in Scripture, the only time in Scripture that a truth about God is repeated three times. The Bible, for instance, the Bible never says that God is love, 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 or that God is pure, 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 or grace, grace, grace. Only holy is repeated three times. I tell you what, this becomes so embedded in the prophet Isaiah that one of the names that he uses of God in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 11, he calls him the Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah says that there is no other God besides him. The primary meaning of holiness is separate. The big theological word that is used here is transcendence. That is, there is none that is his equal. It means to rise above, to go beyond everything else. And so when we say that God is holy, we are saying that he is separate. He is above and beyond us. Now listen, most people, when we think about holiness, or when we think about God's holiness, we think of his purity. And certainly that is there. And it certainly includes his purity, but because he is totally separate from sin, but God's holiness is more than his purity. It is purity and transcendence. He is so far above us, there is no comparison. He is pure and he is separate and above everything else. His holiness in Scripture is oftentimes, listen to this, described as beautiful. Several times we're told to worship the beauty of his holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." 2 Chronicles 20:21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness." And then Psalm 29:2 tells us, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." But his holiness has also another impact on us. When we really go beyond the rituals and the traditions of religion and see God as he has revealed himself, we notice the scene in Scripture that the whole place was shaken and filled with smoke. Verse 4 tells us, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." And so Isaiah has an encounter here of the thrice holy God. And if we continue to read this, Isaiah is doing anything but enjoying it. Let's look at that next point. 2020 spiritual vision sees ourselves as we are. So after we see God as he is, we then were able to see ourselves as we are. Verse 5, it says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And really his response to even having a vision, a limited vision of the glory of God, his response is quite common to others who had such visions. When God finally reveals himself to Job at the end of the book of Job, Job says in Job 42 and verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Oh, listen, in the presence of God, Isaiah was shaken like the post of the door of the throne room. When we experience the presence of this Holy One, listen, there is always going to be an awareness of our own sinfulness. When we see God in His holiness and in His purity, we're then able to see ourselves in our hellishness. And so the vision of God's glory always reduces our estimation of ourselves. This awareness of God in His holiness tears away our disguise and leaves us undone. That's why he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And we notice the word Isaiah used is not wow. No, the word that Isaiah used was the word woe. And from the lips of a prophet, the word woe is the pronouncement of doom. It was a pronouncement of judgment. And if you read in the previous chapter, Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah the prophet gives to the nation seven specific woes. Seven specific pronouncements of doom and judgment. But it is here when Isaiah saw the Lord that he used the word woe to refer to himself. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. That word undone means to come apart at the seams. It is the idea of unraveling. And you see, beloved, as long as Isaiah compared himself to other human beings, he came off looking pretty good, right? But now he sees God as he is to be seen, and he says, in essence, I am coming apart. I am unraveling. I am ruined. I am undone. And so we see the principle and what it teaches here that the further one gets from God, the more he looks at himself with admiration. But the closer one gets to God, the more of his pride then begins to melt away. The focus of Isaiah's sense of his sinfulness and self-centeredness is on his mouth. Now the question is, why the focus on his mouth? Well, perhaps there's a clue in what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or as the old country preacher used to say, what's down in the well come up in the bucket, right? So Isaiah recognized that his mouth gave indication that his heart was not pure before this perfectly holy one. And so when God reveals himself in a clear and unusual way, there are generally not shouts of hallelujah. There are not shouts of glory to God. Rather, there are shouts of woe is me. I am undone. It's sad, but I think the American church as a whole today praises God for being a loving and merciful God, and He is. But they only see God as a loving and merciful God. But for the most part, they ignore the fact that He is a holy God. He is holy. And I think the biggest reason for that is because they want to enjoy the warmth of the altar without the fire ever touching their lips. That is, they desire to be freed from the consequences of sin, just not from the sin itself. But oh, listen, we have a glimpse of who God is. We're able to see Him in His holiness, and therefore we're able to see ourselves in our sin. Which leads us to our third thing. 2020 spiritual vision sees the gospel as the only solution. Verse 6 tells us, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" So God in His grace, God in His mercy, He meets Isaiah, this man who is humbled, this man who is now broken in his sin, by his sin, and God cleanses him. The altar referred to here is the altar of sacrifice that pictures in the Old Testament the cross where Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. The coal from the altar pictures the fires of God's wrath, the fire of God's judgment, having consumed the sacrifice as a symbol of the atonement, the finished work of the cross of Christ. With repentance comes what? The remedy. Verse 7 again, "Your iniquity is taken away. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been purged. Your sin has been atoned for." And so because Isaiah was broken over his sin, the Lord cleansed him. And friend, let me tell you something. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. While we were undone, while we were guilty before God without hope, Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice for us. He Himself is our propitiation. He is the satisfactory payment for our sin. And we gave memorial to that very truth earlier in our service. R.C. Sproul said, describing the scene of Isaiah, "He was cleansed throughout, forgiven to the core, but not without the awful pain of repentance. He went beyond cheap grace and the easy utterance of, 'I'm sorry.' He was in mourning for his sin, overcome with moral grief, and God sent an angel to heal him. His sin was taken away." I love that. It is the revelation of God that shows us our own lack of holiness, and it is the mercy of God. It is the grace and mercy of God that brings the remedy, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice the remedy of God. The forgiveness of our sin is not the end of itself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that by grace we have been saved, not of works, we're not saved by our own merit. It is a gift of grace. But God does not save us just for that. You have to read the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we'd walk in them." And so God has saved us so that we might be fruitful, so that we might do good works for His glory. And that leads us to the last thing. 2020 spiritual vision sees our only reasonable response. It sees our only reasonable response. Verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Now notice that plural form us there. This is the great verse that describes the doctrine of the Trinity. Us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then I said, here am I, send me. And so when God says, whom shall I send? Isaiah must have been so overwhelmed because he knew the importance of the words used. To be sent meant to function as an ambassador or a spokesman for God. And if you'll read church history, even Bible history, many of God's spokesmen throughout history have been rejected, persecuted, and even killed. As a matter of fact, tradition tells us that Isaiah was killed. A spokesman for God has never been popular, has never been seen as an honored task in the eyes of the world. However, Isaiah answers without hesitation or equivocation. He says, here am I, send me. Now that he is humbled and cleansed, he is ready to serve in tough places as God's spokesman. If you don't want to read the response he was going to get, just read later on verses 9 through 12. That was going to be his response, which was not a good response by no means, but he did what God called him to do. But listen, if you have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, the only reasonable response is, Lord, I am ready to go with this life-giving, life-transforming gospel wherever you say go. You say, Brother Wade, where are we to go? Well, let me just say very quickly, the first place you need to go is your home. If you are Christian parents, you have children, you have no business ever sharing the gospel to your neighbor until you have first shared the gospel with your children. That is your responsibility. God has called you to be more or less pastors of your own home. And how dare we raise up children to never proclaim the gospel to them. We should go first to our own home. We'll get back to that in just a moment. But we have to see that we're also to go to our neighbor. That our mission field is not in Africa. Our mission field is not in Afghanistan. Our mission field is here. It is right here. Here in our community. Here, even in the deep south. The quote-unquote Bible Belt. And by the way, I believe, and I firmly believe this, that the so-called Christian majority or the moral majority in the Bible Belt is nothing more than a myth. Maybe years ago, but not now. It does not exist. And I'm afraid that we have in the Bible Belt is a large number of people who have been vaccinated with a dead Christianity. They've been vaccinated with a dead gospel that does not save. They have many that have a perverted version of the gospel, and it has given them then a false assurance that they have been saved, but they do not have the real thing. And it's obvious. As a matter of fact, young millennials, those who were born from 1980 to the year 2000, like no other generation before them, are ignorant of the true gospel. And so many don't want anything now to do with the church, even those who grew up in the church. Because again, they have been inoculated with a dead Christianity. One survey that I read just this week said that only 16% of millennials, 16% of millennials identify themselves as being born again. Folks, let me tell you something. That's heartbreaking. The largest generation in American history, some 78 million, are by far a lost generation, even here in the Bible Belt. And so we wonder why our country is in the shape she is in. It's because these millennials have now grown up, and now they're voting, and now they're stirring up with the things that they believe is important to them. Oh, listen, teach your children the gospel. As parents, this is your responsibility. Yes, it is the responsibility of the church to preach the gospel, but really the church should only build upon what you have already taught them at your home. God established the family before He established the church. Be a pastor to your family. Start at home, then go to your neighbor, and then go to the other nations. You say, how do we do that, Brother Wade? God hasn't called me to go beyond my little community. Well, you can go by way of your prayers, by praying for missionaries. And you can certainly go by sending of your money to support the sending of missionaries. And I'm thankful for the many missionaries that we support here. And we can only do that because of your generosity. And it's your part of the Great Commission that you are endeavoring to join forces with them to share the glorious gospel of Christ. But when we see God as He is to be seen, we are then able to see ourselves as who we are. And then we're able then to do what God has called us to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your love, Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would use it for the furtherance of Your kingdom. Father, I pray that if anyone here that has never been saved, Father, I pray that they would see You as You are to be seen in Your holiness so that they can see themselves, Lord, as for what they are, sinners who stand in need of grace and mercy. Father, I pray that You would do a great work in this place. God, help us to spread the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. Help us to live lives that are worthy of Your name. We'll give You all the praise and glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you as you stand that Robbie and I will make ourselves available after the service. If you have any question as to what maybe I have preached, or maybe you have some questions about joining the church or salvation, I would encourage you to talk to me or to Robbie after the service. We would greatly appreciate that. By way of announcement, before we're dismissed, just a reminder, during the month of December, we will be taking a love offering for Renewal Ranch. They have been a blessing to many, many young men who have been addicted to drugs and so forth. And they have a Christ-centered ministry, and be wonderful for the Lord to move upon our hearts to help them in this very difficult time. The pandemic has been very difficult on their ministry, and they are in great need of your financial support. So through the month of December, we're going to be taking up a special love offering for them. This Wednesday night, the youth will have a special Christmas night. They'll be making Christmas decorations, Christmas ornaments. And then on December the 5th, the youth will be going to Searcy to see the live nativity and the Christmas lights. If you want more information on that, see Marty and April. And then on December the 8th, our children will be performing our children's Christmas program here on a Wednesday night at 7:00 in the sanctuary. So we got some great things coming up for sure, and pray the Lord's blessings on each and every one of them. And we pray the Lord's blessings upon you as we sing our way out.
Amen. Well, let's sing this wonderful chorus here, Bind Us Together.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. God, there is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Amen. You're dismissed.